Good evening, everyone. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts 24 and verse 22. Thank you all for coming. I know it's not the best evening ever, but it's a privilege to be here. I think I'll just pray real quick and then we'll start. Father, thank you for this evening, and we can come together and study your word. I pray that you'd give me strength and that we'd all take something away tonight, not just in knowledge, but also in wisdom and something we can apply to our own lives. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Acts 24, and we're going to start at 22, but I guess before that, I just want to give a little recap where we were. Paul had just come into before Felix, the governor, and the Ananias, the high priest, and the Jews have accused him. They've brought all these accusations against him, and Paul gives his defense before Felix, and I'll jump in at verse 14. But this I confess to you, Paul speaking, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offering to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before me or before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. And so, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem, while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, to see if there is any fault in him. And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And we'll just stop there. So we'll look at verses 22 to 24. This little section, Felix reacts to what Paul has said, and it says, after some days, they came back and sent for Paul and wanted to hear about his faith. Does anybody have any thoughts in those first three verses? What do you think it means when it says Felix had a more accurate knowledge of the way?
The word the way is Christian life. That the expression is actually used, because I've written down here, that's used 9 times in the book of Acts, the way.
Yeah.
It seemed that that was the way that the Christians were being designated or identified, as opposed to the Jews, the followers of the way.
Yeah.
It was marking out the Christians before they were called Christians.
Yeah. Yeah, I wondered if maybe because in 24 it says his wife was Jewish, that maybe he had maybe some understanding of the scriptures, or but as far as actually walking in the way, I doubt he had any intention of that at all. But yeah. Yeah, not wisdom.
He knew about the way, and he wants to know more about it later. At the end of verse 24, he wanted to hear concerning the faith in Christ. So he wanted to have a little bit more details.
Yeah.
About what is this, that way of life.
Yeah, but as we'll see later, I think maybe his motivation was a little twisted. Okay, well, we'll just transition into that section then. 25 to 27. So Paul comes to Felix and he reasons about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And it says Felix was afraid. What do you think Paul, I guess that's one of the questions, what do you think Paul meant by righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come?
It's maybe interesting to say a few things about Felix, who this man was, and his wife. Now, Drusilla was actually granddaughter of Herod the Great. And so was, later on in the next chapter, King Agrippa. He was actually Herod Agrippa. and also his wife, that King Agrippa was actually married to his full sister. And so these three people were brothers and sisters. And so this Felix, he was on his third wife by now. He had convinced Drusilla to divorce her husband and marry him. So they are not what you call very pious people. Mm. And so for him to speak about these things was very bold.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's no wonder Felix was afraid if Paul was convicting him about probably the way he was living. When it says reason there, it's not so much Paul just telling him things, but it's like they're having a discussion. There's a back and forth. And I think Paul must have deliberately chose to speak against those things because he saw some of those things in Felix's life that were not right. And he probably wanted to convict him on that.
Well, also, when Paul was speaking to him, he must have touched his conscience.
Mm.
Because it says also that he shuddered. So the memory of his sins rose up before him, because if he really became a Christian, he would have to make quite a change in lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
But something was bothering him that he was shaken up.
Yeah, and having that context, like what Leonard mentioned, kind of gives you a little more clarity maybe on where he's at in life and why this affects him so much. Yeah. So he says, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. I find that kind of funny, convenient time for him.
He was a procrastinator.
Yeah.
In all of his activities.
Unfortunately, it's often the reaction of people toward the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They kind of get shaken up a little bit, and it doesn't go any further. They want to push it to another day.
Yeah.
We never hear of Felix getting saved. That is the case in a lot of people that faces the gospel and faces the somber reality of dying in your sin and ending up under the judgment to come.
Now, I think when you look at verse 24 and 25, when it says, he heard him concerning the faith in Christ, and then now as he reasoned about righteousness shall be the judgment of God, Felix was afraid. So it doesn't mean that that is the only thing he said. But and when he spoke about those things, at that particular point, Felix told him to go back to where he was. And so I think what we can learn from this is, let's say if Paul at this point had only told this godless, bad living guy, God loves you, that wouldn't have been enough for him.
Mm.
So, as a matter of fact, in the whole book of Acts, the word love is not found once. That doesn't mean it's not important. But it's not found in the book of Acts. And so, we do, of course, tell people about the love of God. But we need to tell people what they need to hear for that particular thing. So if somebody's conscience is not stirred, they will never accept the gospel. Because if you tell a wicked man that God loves you, he takes it as that God is approving of what he does.
Mm.
And so righteousness, I take that in the context here of justice and also the fact that God is a righteous God, and that maybe also that the righteousness is through the righteousness of God can be obtained through faith in Christ. And self-control, well, this man obviously had no self-control, because otherwise you wouldn't do all the stuff that he did. And the judgment to come. In other words, one day you're going to have to give an account. So I read a story, I was telling Daniel that this afternoon. I read a story one time about in the early 1800s in the United States, there was President Andrew Jackson, and he came to a church, and there was a young preacher there by the name of Peter Cartwright, and they told the preacher, the president is here, be careful what you say. So he went up and he said, I heard that the president is here, and I was told that I have to be careful what I'm saying. I only have one thing to tell him,
If he doesn't repent of his sins, he'll be in hell. When the meeting was over, the people were wondering what was going to happen. He stood at the door. The president came by, looked him in the eyes, and said, "If all my generals were as courageous as you, I would conquer the world."
That phrase reminds me of in John 16, verse 8, about the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Mm. And the conviction that Festus experienced was a work of the Holy Spirit. Mm. No doubt about it. The same key points, the things that were prodding and poking him, was a work of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so then in verse 26, we see kind of his real motivation, I think, for having Paul come to him. But this did give Paul a chance to talk for him for 2 years, which is a great witness. But it says that he hoped Paul would give him money so that he might release him. I imagine he wanted a bribe or something, but any thoughts on that?
In a lot of countries, especially mission countries, that's a really big issue. I remember Don telling me that many times he was offered to give a bribe to get away from a difficult situation. He never took it.
I wonder, like, he's looking for a bribe, but he's a governor. Mm-hmm. Like, what kind of a bribe would he need? He's not going to offer him $10. He's going to offer him millions of dollars,
yeah,
which obviously he doesn't have. I'm not exactly sure what the point of that all was, but anyway, that was his warped mind, I guess.
Do you think that he's just trying to bribe the gods of Paul and accept him? I mean, that would have been the custom of the day, wouldn't it? Because they would offer sacrifices to whatever gods they had as a bribe for righteousness. So I would think it. He's trying to offer Paul some kind of a reward to see if he can give him a good word that his God would accept him as well. He was convicted, obviously. So maybe he was just trying to, like all the other gods, buy him off.
I wonder, though, if the focus of this section is more on government leaders and what kind of authority they have and what kind of judgment they will be under, because they're more accountable for their decisions. But, I mean, even in our world today, I think we see this, that those who come into leadership in government, they usually end up caring more about what they can get out of it instead of the long-term view on what kind of change they can enact for the people they're actually ruling over. And I think that's just what he wants. He wants to get what he wants for the time being. And then verse 27, he says he wants to do the Jews a favor. I mean, Paul doesn't deserve to be there, but he's going to let him stay there anyway because it helps him and helps the people he's kind of in union with. Any more thoughts on that? And then we'll go to the next section.
So Paul is stuck with corrupt governors. Mm-hmm. He has 1 year, and there's another one. The next one is also corrupt. Mm-hmm. Wants to do the Jews a favor as well. So, really, Paul should have been let go.
Yeah.
A long time ago. But just because of these corrupt governors, he's still in prison.
Yeah.
Because this one wants money. And he wants to please the Jews. The next one wants to please the Jews as well.
Yeah.
So finally, Paul has to call to appear before Caesar. Mm. That's how he ended up in Rome.
Yeah. So then, I guess we'll move into 25. Festus comes to the province to replace Felix. And the Jews, they have a plot to kill Paul. So let's go verse 1 to 6. Any thoughts on those verses?
You don't have any insight that Paul knew about this plot, but as Serge said, he appealed to Caesar and God worked providentially for his safety.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll see that in the next couple verses, but you can definitely see God's hand like protecting Paul. And like he said back in Acts 23, that the Spirit told him that he must also bear witness at Rome. So I think Paul knows that he's not going to go back to Jerusalem, in a sense.
After 2 years, those Jews hadn't let up one bit.
No.
They were still determined to do what they did 2 years before, to kill him.
Yeah.
Quite a hatred, eh?
Yeah. I was thinking this morning, and I was listening to this section, and I thought, whatever happened to those Jews who made that oath, 40 days and 40 nights, they won't eat or drink until they kill Paul. I wonder how they're doing. Didn't work out.
Obviously, they didn't follow the oath.
No. I wonder if they kept it or not.
This time they're a little wiser. They don't say that they're not going to eat or drink.
Yeah. So these Jews come down from Jerusalem to accuse Paul again, and it says with many complaints they could not prove again, and Paul makes this statement, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged." Does anybody have any thoughts on that?
Well, Paul knew that if he had to go to Jerusalem, that it would turn out very bad for him. Mm-hmm. Now, he might have had some kind of, he might not have known about this plot. But he would have known the Jews that they would have been determined to kill him, just like he found out before he went to Caesarea back in chapter 23. And so when he says, "I stand at Caesar's judgment," that's the Roman government.
Yeah.
And so him being a Roman citizen, he had a right to a Roman citizen judged by a Roman court rather than by a Jewish court. So.
Yeah. Yeah, I think he's playing the politics again, because if you go back to when he actually gets arrested too, it's not the Jews, it's the Romans who arrest him. So he really has no right to be tried in Jerusalem by the Jews in that sense.
Notice too in verse 11, he says, "If I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying." So sometimes the question is raised among Christians, is it still correct for a government to have the death penalty? Well, this verse says it is, because that was given at the time when Noah came out of the ark, government was established. He had shed man's blood, let his blood be shed. And so that covenant with Noah has never been lifted. But now if you say, how do you reconcile that with being a Christian? Well, Christians are not running the government. So we as Christians, we live, we're supposed to live by the way the things are said in the New Testament, specifically, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount. like we are to love our enemies. But when it comes to the government, what the government is supposed to do is to enforce what was given at the time of Noah, is to administer justice. Hmm. So there are two different categories, and I think that's an area that a lot of people have been confused about over the years, because you cannot run a government on the principle of the Sermon on the Mount. There would be nothing left of it. It would be anarchy. That's not how it is meant. The Sermon on the Mount was not given for the purpose of running the government that will, that is for Christians to live as disciples of the kingdom in how we treat people on a personal basis.
Yeah, I know in the law that God gave to Israel too, it's I think, what is it, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Like, you have to be recompensed based on what you've done to somebody else. And I think Jesus isn't, I don't know if he's, well, I mean, that's still a thing, and that will happen in the future too. But Jesus is saying, like, we can have mercy too. Like, there's a place for mercy and for love, but there's also a place for justice. And certainly Christ, when he comes back, will be the kind of the outpourer of justice himself. So,
yeah.
So he says, "I appeal to Caesar." So what he's saying is he's basically calling upon Caesar to judge his case, I guess. Is there any more thoughts on that phrase? I appeal to Caesar.
So he thought there was enough of the corrupt governors, and now I'm going to appeal to my right as a Roman citizen.
Mm-hmm.
Appeal to Caesar.
Yeah, and I think he wanted to just get away from Jerusalem, but
we see at the end of chapter 26, after Agrippa has heard him too, he says to Festus in verse 32, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar."
Mm.
We can gather from this that if a man did appeal to Caesar, you could not change it, then you had to go.
No, yeah.
A different law. But
which he would have known.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah.
So it shows that he was not afraid to go and plead his case there. And it's just another opportunity for Paul to give his testimony, really.
Yeah.
To a broader audience.
Yeah, it's interesting when you think about kind of Paul's view on life. Like today, it's, you know, what is God's plan for my life? What are all the great things that I'm gonna, all the great blessings I'm gonna get from God? And I mean, Paul, he was kind of just, here I am, just wherever you send me, Lord, and I'm gonna be a witness here or there. Or he was a prisoner, like a lot of his later life, I think. And I mean, that's, you don't think that's your great plan, you know, God's great plan for your life, but I mean, he did great things for the Lord, and I think that's good for us to learn that no matter where we are, God can use us, and sometimes in ways we might not expect. Yeah, so he says to Paul, "Then you shall go to Caesar." And then I guess we'll close there for now, and we'll jump back into verse 13 next week. But I just want to kind of wrap up by saying, you know, what can we learn from this whole section?
Well, I think one thing I learned from this is that for a Christian, the big thing in life is not do everything you can, be completely motivated by your physical survival, because ultimately we're all going to die, right? If the Lord, unless the Lord comes. And so what we learned from the example of Paul here is that he wanted to testify of the Lord Jesus, honor him in his life. And, you know, we live in an age where all the emphasis is on physical safety. But Paul's motive was to glorify God, even if it would cost him.
Yeah. So you see kind of the contrast between those whose motivation for life is to live for the Lord, and all these other governors are living for themselves. And I think we can learn something about leadership. I mean, there's government leaders too, but any kind of leaders, that we should do what is right, what is true, what is just, and not just what's best for keeping our position in the moment.
Paul would never be shut up.
No.
When it comes to the gospel, he spoke to Felix, he spoke to Festus,
yeah.
He spoke to Agrippa, and in Rome, the whole court,
yeah.
The whole of Caesar's court heard the gospel, and many got saved, even amongst the family of Caesar.
Yeah.
So he would, no matter how much he tried to shut his mouth, it never worked.
Yeah.
Until they cut his head.
Yeah, and that's another thing too. I think we can maybe treat people who are higher up in society like there's some kind of on a plateau, and we can't really say anything or touch them. Or I mean, Paul's respectful. It's not like he's being disrespectful, but he's not afraid to say to speak the truth. And I think we can learn from that too. Well, I guess we'll close there. We'll pick up next week 25:13.